We have a good number present, and I thank you for coming and spending this time in spiritual endeavors. It is a joy for Christians to always be together and to praise God and to worship Him, He who is our Father, our Creator, and whom we adore. We'll turn your Bibles to 1 John chapter 1 in just a moment. We'll be beginning with that as our main text. 1 John chapter 1. I appreciate the prayer that was offered on my behalf. It means very much to me to be named in the prayers of God's saints, and truly the teachers and preachers of the gospel need constant prayers that we will do the work that we have chosen to do, and that we will honor not ourselves, but we will honor God. And we'll proclaim the truth, which is God's power to save. It is that is my endeavor, to simply speak the truth to the saving of our souls, to bring people to Christ and to build people up who are in Christ so that they may make their calling and election more sure. Everyone knows that lying is wrong. We all know that we're to tell the truth. We also know in the world today that many people try to justify lies in one way or the other. But the bottom line is, a lie is wrong. No matter what the situation ethics is, a lie is wrong. It is a sin. It is a transgression. It is condemned by God. There is no white lies. There's no big or little lies with God. God tells us, as we have already noted in the reading this morning, that we are to put away lying. But perhaps a more stronger text is Revelation chapter 21, verse 8, as you come to the end of that inspired book, is that all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. I want us to think about that. I want us to look at the idea of who are liars. This is a very bold statement God makes, and it should be one that's very sobering, one that creates fear in the lives of men, that all liars are going to hell. Now, a man can be a liar in more than one way. And that's where our lesson will go this morning. The Lord reveals to us that giving false information for the purpose to deceive is not the only way to practice a lie. In 1 John chapter 1, we will read verse 5 and verse 6. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 and 6. The inspired word of our Lord says, "This is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth." Claiming to have fellowship with God while walking in darkness, we are told by the Lord Himself, as John writes by the direction of the Holy Spirit, would Jesus pray, the Father would sin. We learn is a lie. Look at verse 6 again. If we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Here in this particular text, it points out, first of all, that our God, our Father, is light. There's no darkness in God at all. If you continue to kind of build on that thought in the letter of 1 John, you'll look in chapter 2, verse 29. Not only is God light, but God is righteous. In chapter 3, verse 3, God is pure. In chapter 4, verse 8, we're told that God is love. And then finally in chapter 5, verse 20, God is true. There is no darkness in God at all. He is the essence of light. In his truest and perfect and absolute sense, God is light. He does not partake of it. He does not participate in it. He does not condone darkness. God is light. And darkness is contrary to God. It is contrary to his very nature. James chapter 1 verse 13, we are told that God is not tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone with evil. Why is that? God is light. God is righteous. God is pure. God is true. There is no darkness in God. Light has no communion with darkness. Paul has this admonishment in 2 Corinthians 6 verse 14. He tells Christians, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? What communion has light with darkness? We know the answer. None. There is no fellowship between righteousness and lawlessness. There's no fellowship with light and darkness. And for that reason, any person who deceives himself to think he is right with God while walking in darkness is living a lie. All liars will have their part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. And John the Apostle writes here to Christians and remind them that we must not deceive ourselves and think that we're going to get into heaven if I'm living in darkness. God has called us out of darkness. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. The Apostle Peter reminds saints what it means to be a saint. He says, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. 1 Peter 2, 9. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who what? Who called you. That's you and me. Called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. If we remain in darkness, if we have been buried with Christ in baptism, and we go back and remain in darkness, we practice darkness, God can have no communion with us. God can have no fellowship with us. And we are just deceiving ourselves and living a lie when we profess Christianity and we live a different path. What is darkness? Well, the Bible is quite plain in describing what that darkness is. An excellent book that touches on various aspects of that is Ephesians chapter 2. Yeah, and chapter 4 and chapter 5. As Paul writes to the brethren Ephesus and admonishes them on how they should live as God's people. And for example, in chapter 2, we see there in verse 2 and verse 3, chapter 2 of Ephesians 2 and 3, he says, well, let's start in verse 1. You he made alive. You were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. What is darkness? Darkness is the course of this world. Darkness is disobedience. Darkness is the lust of the flesh and the lust of the mind. Later on, as he deals with particulars, specifics of darkness, in the fourth chapter of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 18, he says, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because the hardening of the heart, who being past feeling, have given themselves over to licentiousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. Now, what is darkness? Well, specifically, you could say it's also licentiousness, it is uncleanness, it is greediness. Well, you can keep listing specifics that fall under these general categories of what describes the course of this world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the mind, all of that is darkness. And so when we read a letter like Ephesians or Galatians, and the word speaks to our hearts and our minds, and it pricks us, convicts us of our waywardness, we understand if we keep professing to be a Christian, and yet we keep remaining in darkness, what we are is a liar. We Christians become liars if we practice and partake of darkness. Now we are to put off the old man and put on the new. So to claim to have fellowship with God and walk with the devil is to be the son of the father of lies. But how else can we lie before God? Revelation fearfully states, all liars will have their part in that lake. And we're living a lie if we profess to be in the light and yet we practice darkness. But going back to 1 John now, look in the second chapter. 1 John chapter 2. Reading there verse 3 and verse 4 now. 1 John chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. Now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar. And the truth is not in him. How else can I be a liar? By professing knowledge of God. To say, well, I know God. I know the truth. And then not do it. Then not keep what God says. Not do what God says. God desires all of us. God desires all of us to come to repentance that he may have a relationship with us as his children. God loves children. He wants us to be his children. In 1 John chapter 3, a very beautiful thought. He says, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God. It has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Being a true child of God is definitely a blessing. Behold, what love he has bestowed on us, that we are his children. Children by spiritual adoption. A spiritual adoption that cannot take place without a knowledge of God. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2 and 3, the apostle writes, blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled and does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. And so we've been begotten. We have been born again. So we are born again of the Lord. Well, turn now to 2 Peter chapter 1. And note now verse 3 and 4. As divine power is given to us, all things pertaining to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which we've been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. To come into a relationship with God, we must come through knowledge. A knowledge of what? A knowledge of Christ. A knowledge of the truth. A knowledge of God's teaching in his Son. A knowledge of what we must do to be saved. Through that true knowledge, the knowledge that God has made available to us through the revelation of his word, his mind, we enter this fellowship. We become a child of God. For example, in John 1:18, we are told that Jesus came to reveal his Father. No one has seen the Father but the Son. It is he who has declared him to us. He came to reveal his Father to us, that we may know his Father and our Father. But not only did he come to reveal who his Father is, but also he came to reveal his Father's will. In John chapter 12, John 12 verse 49, 48 speaks of how we will be judged by the word that Jesus has spoken. That same word that many reject, they'll be judged by. But notice verse 49. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command what I should say and what I should speak. Not only does Jesus reveal to us who the Father is, but also Jesus reveals what the Father's will is, what his mind is. He has spoken his Father's word. Now go back to our thought of 1 John 2, 3, and 4. Where you have the Apostle John reminding Christians that to know or profess knowledge of God, to say, I know God, but then not do what he says, is to lie, is to be a liar. Those are strong words. But it's the truth that pricks. It's the truth that convicts. It's the truth that has the power to save. Knowing God is much more than just learning a few things about him. It is much more than learning what he has done. Knowing God involves submitting to his word because you believe, because you are a friend. Jesus said in John 14, verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you love me, it's a big word, if. If you really love me, this is what you'll do. And so if we're going to say we know God, we're going to have to show it. We're going to have to live that way. A person who refuses or fails or neglects to do what God has said through Jesus Christ is a person who really doesn't know God. Well, they may think they know him, but they don't know God. Because they've not spent time with him. They've not listened to him. How do you get to know someone? By spending time with them. By hearing them. By listening what's on their heart. By listening to their thoughts. By learning what pleases them, what displeases them. That's how you get to know an individual. On a much more noble, grand scale. That's the same way we learn and know God. We have to spend time with him. It's more than just a statement, a profession, something we say. If we're going to know God, we're going to have to know what pleases God. We have to know what angers God. We have to know what his desires are, what his will is. That's why a person who professes to know God while not keeping his commandments is simply lying to himself and to God. Because the person who knows God is going to submit to God. What about the sin of omission? In James 4, verse 17. Very simply states, therefore to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Think about it. The one who says he knows God and then does not do it. Here's the sin of omission. You know what you need to be doing. You know the right thing to do, but you still don't do it. He says, then you're just lying to yourself. It's sin. We need to understand the concept of knowing God and what an intimate relationship that is. That it is a close relationship. It's one based upon an increased understanding and appreciation based upon what he has revealed to us. What about the sin of substitution? One, you got the person who knows what he should do and then doesn't do it. Well, to him in his sin. What about the idea of substituting? Mark chapter 7 touches on that briefly. Mark 7, verse 6 through 9, as it addresses the subject of vain worship and how men will substitute their traditions for what God has said. And so in Mark 7, Jesus says to these hypocrites, "In vain they worship me," verse 7, "teaching as doctrine the commandments of men." Verse 8, "Then laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups, and many other such things you do." He said to them, "All too well, you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition." God, you know, the Lord rebukes that. If we know God, and we truly claim to have a knowledge of God, then we're going to be a people that submit to Him. We're not going to substitute God's commandments with what I have a preference of doing. We're not going to omit and leave off something that God says I need to be doing. Because if I do, then I really don't know God the way I ought to know God. A knowledge of God is the result of diligently adhering to His teaching. That teaching that He's revealed to His only begotten Son, the Son who died for every one of us. It's through His precepts that we come to partake of goodness. It's through His precepts we partake of godliness. God is good. God is pure. God is holy. How am I going to become those things and partake of that similar nature when I learn to submit to God according to the knowledge of God? We practice a lie. On the one hand, we profess a knowledge of the truth, of God, of His will. And on the other hand, we don't do it. How often have perhaps you even heard, as you admonish, particularly brethren, Christians, admonish Christians, that they need to be more faithful, they need to be more diligent, they need to be more obedient to Jesus, our Lord. And the response would be, I know I should do better. I know that's what I should do. I know. But they're living a lie. And the Lord says all liars will have their part in the lake of fire. How else? Well, 1 John chapter 2, verse 21, addressed the subject of denying Jesus Christ is another way to lie, to live a lie. Let's turn there. 1 John chapter 2, verse 21 and 22. He says, "I've written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist, who denies the Father and the Son." John and many others were eyewitnesses of Jesus. And we have the record recorded and preserved by the power of God. And they have testified what they have heard and what they have seen and what they have experienced as you glance in 1 John chapter 1. And reading there at verse 1. It says, "That which is from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen, with our eyes you've looked upon, our hands have handled concerning the word of life." Who is that? That's Jesus. "The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness, and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father was manifested to us." They bore witness of the truth. Not only have they borne witness, but if you turn back to the Gospel of John, you can find that God testified of the truth. How did He testify of the truth? He did so by His works, the works that Jesus did. He did so by the Scriptures. He did so by the resurrection of Christ. God has testified through the Son and through His servants that Jesus is the Christ. He is the anointed one. Everything recorded has been done so by divine inspiration, so that we may believe, that we may be convicted, that we may be convinced that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. In the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verse 31, it speaks of there's many other things that have been written, but these are written for a purpose. What was the purpose? That we may believe. To reject and to deny that truth, the truth of God, the truth of Christ, is to uphold a lie. It is to promote a lie. In 1 John chapter 2, who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? Most reject that. And when they reject that, Jesus calls them liars. Because they're rejecting truth. An absolute, not an opinion, not just a man's ideal, a suggestion. It's the absolute truth that Jesus is the Christ, the anointed one of God, who is Lord of lords and King of kings. That's why in Acts chapter 2, you have such bold statements being preached by Peter and the other 11 apostles. You go and you turn back there, and again, look at those familiar words. Familiarity should not cause us to lose a sense of power in the message. In verse 32, he says, this Jesus, here Peter, moves forward a mass of people, most who rejected it. Most were liars. 3,000 that day weren't. But most of them were. Because they said, this Jesus God is raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into heaven, but he says to himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. But not only the house of Israel need to be know that assuredly, but the world needs to know that. Let the whole world know assuredly that this Jesus, whom men crucified, is the Christ. He is the Lord. It is through His name, His authority, His sacrifice, that there is salvation. That's why Peter and John later on, as they are standing before their Jewish leaders in chapter 4, verse 12, say, there is salvation, no other name. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Denying Jesus as the Christ, denying Jesus as the Savior, is to live a lie. And all liars will have their part in that lake of fire. And finally, in 1 John chapter 4, 1 John chapter 4, in verse 20 and 21, declaring love for God while hating your brother is also a lie. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. As he stated earlier, God is love. And if I am to be holy as he is holy, if I am to be pure as he is pure, if I am to be righteous as he is righteous, I must love. 1 John 4, same chapter, earlier in the text, he said, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone Who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. So you have those same thoughts now being woven together. To know God means we must do His commandments, but to know God also means we are to love as God loves. When the love of God truly dwells in us, as it ought to dwell, then that love is going to be manifested. That's going to be seen. That's going to be evident in our relationship, first and foremost, with God, with Jesus Christ. But secondly, and not inseparable, but with others, with men, with one another, with spiritual brethren, with family, with friends, with co-workers, even with enemies. Matthew 5, 44 through 48 in the Sermon on the Mount says, we're to love who? Love your enemy. Now there is a tough command. Love your enemy. And your enemy may be your brother. But we're to love them as God loves. So just as light does not have communion with darkness, so does loving God have no communion with hating your brother. They are opposites. They are contrary to one another. The love of God constrains us, pulls at us, draws us to walk in love, to speak the truth in love, to share love with others. When we do that, you will see the fruits of love by how we treat one another, by how we speak to one another, by how we bear with one another. Love becomes a hypocrisy when we give room for that disease of hatred and enmity and wrath and malice. Jesus says here through the writings of his apostle John, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. And all liars will have their part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. Paul told Christians that lying is wrong. It is wrong. It's a sin, and God condemns it. But a lie is not just a spoken falsehood. A lie is also hypocrisy. A lie is unfaithfulness to God and to others. A lie is a rejection of the truth, a denial of the truth. And so therefore, the Scriptures speak to us. The sword of the Spirit cuts our hearts and reminds us that we must take heed to ourselves, lest we fall. We must take heed that we are not deceived, that we don't deceive ourselves, that we're not deluded in living a lie, because all liars are going to hell. Have you lied? Have you been living a lie? The beauty of the gospel of Jesus Christ is, as long as we still have today, we have the opportunity to repent and obey Jesus. And He will wash away. He will remit every lie that we have spoken, every lie that we have ever lived. God will remove that, and He will erase it, and He will remember that lie or lies no more. You have to believe. You have to believe the truth. You have to believe in God and believe in Jesus Christ.